Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 16. I'm not even in the right book. Let's try Mark chapter 16. I don't like that one. There's a Luke or the John and a Matthew we can try. All right. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The Holy Spirit is given to us through Mark. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The world's population is increasing at the rate of 9,240 people per hour. That's pretty substantial. It amounts to 221,760 per day and 80,900,000 per year. And that rate is ever increasing. That's going up exponentially. The world population, according to the Central Intelligence Agency Factbook, as of July, was approximately 7,905,336,896, approximately. 95% of those people will live in squalid conditions, poor, crowded, urban megacities. Nearly half the world's population, approximately 3 billion people, still have inadequate access to fresh water. The CIA projects that disease will continue to ravage the developing nations around the world. That's how many people are coming into the world right now. At every two people in our world are dying every second. That means for the last 5 minutes that 600 people have breathed their last breath. In the hour that you have been at church, 7,200 people will go out into eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear numbers, if I hear too many numbers, I start to, my eyes start glazing over and I start to check out statistics. I am interested in reading them, sometimes not so much hearing them. But I can tell you this, at the rate that people are expiring and going out into eternity is really almost unfathomable. They're just going too already since I just said that last phrase. It's just incomprehensible, the amount of people that are going out into eternity, but yet the world population is still growing because there are still more coming into this world than are exiting. And so the task ahead of Christians to reach the world is absolutely staggering. It is staggering. The population has increased 2,535% since the apostles were reaching their world with the gospel. Now, our church has historically been a missions-minded church. We've supported many missionaries throughout the years and have families that are sent from our church to reaching the uttermost. It's been said that a church without missions is a church without a mission. And a church that doesn't care about missions is itself a mission field. You know, we've heard it called the Great Commission, but it is more like a mighty mandate. When you hear commission, you think, I can either take this or I can leave it. But a mandate says, I am compelled to obey. At least five different times, we are told to go out and reach the world with the gospel. We're going to look at several of them tonight and probably touch on all five of them. If the Lord said it just one time, it would be enough for us to say, okay, we have a responsibility. But if the Lord says it two times, then we think, oh, he's really emphasizing that we have a responsibility. But when he says it in every one of the Gospels, and he says it in the book of Acts, and that we have to go out into the uttermost, we have to reach the world with the gospel, do you think he might be serious about that? Verses, they're all very, very familiar, I believe, to just about every one of us here tonight. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16, 15 that we just read, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, verse 47 through 49, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. John 20, 21 through 23, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You know, I believe the impetus for the Great Commission springs from the very heartbeat of God. He loved us, and so he gave us his Son. He sent his Son to die for us. And so really, the disciples are sent in a real way to accomplish what God had started in sending his Son. Jesus says it is finished on the cross, and he's talking about salvation that is available. But let me tell you, the job of getting the gospel out is not finished. So how do we accomplish the Great Commission? I have these five verses kind of back to back up here. And when you start highlighting different words, there's several themes that run through these five different verses. In Matthew, he says, teach. Teach them. Teach them. In Mark, he says, preach to them. In Luke, he says, preach to them. In John, he says, I'm sending you. In Acts, he says, simply be a witness for me. And so, the Great Commission is about teaching and preaching and witnessing and telling others about what Jesus Christ has done in your life and what he has done for them. Well, there's a lot that I'd like to say tonight. I'm going to trim a few things out just for the sake of time. You know, the command that we're given over and over again is simply to go. The Great Commission necessitates us taking the gospel message to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth, right? To every nation. The good news is to be shared with all peoples across all ethnicities, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a boy, whether you're a girl, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, everybody needs that message. But we're told to go. We have to go. We have to go to where the people are. Jesus did not say that the whole world should go to church. You ever notice that? He says, you go out into the world. You go out to the highways and the hedges. You go out and you talk to people. Now, should saved people go to church? Yes. Don't mess up what I'm saying here. Mark's gospel tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have to go to where the people are. We need to go to the big cities and the isolated villages across the world. You know, we support the Spites family in São Paulo. I don't know if you realize this or not. It's the largest city in Brazil, the 12th largest city in the whole world. They have gone where the people are, and God is using them there. And every time that you put an offering in the plate designated to missions, you are helping to propagate the gospel in São Paulo. Brazil. We have a family sent from our church, Jed and Gloria Duarte. They're going to Brazil as well, but they're not in São Paulo. They're just on the very cusp of the Amazon in Alta Floresta. And Jed is flying to these little villages that have little to no gospel exposure. And he is being able to plant the seeds of the gospel and developing relationships. And so we are to go to the uttermost parts of the world, go to where the people are. God gave us a program to follow. Reach our local area, our Jerusalem. Make sure that we have an outreach program to our local area. That's the job of every local New Testament church. Reach your city, your township, your village, whatever it is. Reach it with the gospel. Make sure that you're doing what you can do to reach those that are closest to you. And that's why we have an outreach. That's why we have a concerted outreach. Let me put it that way. Saturdays, we go out as a church, we knock on doors, we invite people to come to church, and as the opportunity arises, we invite them to Christ. I had a testimonies the last couple of weeks of people being able to go through the gospel with people they've met. I was texting Samuel today, and him and Josiah talked for an hour with a fella, and he said he wasn't ready right then, but he was going to think about it, and they're going to reach back out to him about making a decision for Christ. Praise the Lord. We've had some that have prayed with some people, and some people have gotten saved this year through our soul winning activities. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That's why we're doing Tuesday evenings, meeting people that have recently moved into the area and developing and trying to develop a relationship with them, inviting them to, of course, come to church. But as the Lord opens the door, you begin to explain the gospel, and you have an opportunity then to reach out and to hear what their needs are and to be able to show how Christ can meet those needs. That's why some of our people have done at the flea market. Yesterday, over 282 tracts were passed out. That's literature with a simple gospel plan in the hands of almost 300 people. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's why a group of our people are conducting a Bible club in a rough neighborhood every other Saturday. Why? Because we want to see people, young and old, boys and girls of every social strata, rich, poor, of every ethnicity, receive Christ right here in Shelby, North Carolina. But I think probably most pastors feel this way. There's still more that we can do. There's still more. We need to look for those moments that open a door of conversation. We need to start and be willing to start those conversations. What about the person behind you in line? Have you ever gotten in line and you look at the person in front of you, you only have three things and they have 3 weeks worth of groceries in their cart? Don't get aggravated. Look behind you and see who is stuck in line with you. It's best if there's somebody behind them that they can't get out. Just start a conversation. You have a captive audience. Look for something you have in common and go from there. Start with the weather, the time of year, whatever it is, and move your way into spiritual things. You ever notice how Jesus starts with the physical and he moves into the spiritual? Whether it's the woman at the well, he's talking about getting a drink, and soon before you know it, he's talking about eternal life. Talking about being born to the greatest teacher outside of the Lord himself in Israel, Nicodemus. And before you know it, he's talking about being born again. I think we can learn a great lesson on moving from the physical to the spiritual. But we have to be able and willing to open our mouth, not just to hand a tract to somebody, but we ought to be willing to do that as well. Look for that moment. Now, I've often thought, what if every missionary were as diligent as I am in transmitting the gospel? Would they be successful? Let me ask you this. What if they were as diligent as you are? We expect a lot out of our missionaries. Go plant a church. Make sure you see people saved. Make sure that God is doing something there. And by the way, I don't think it's wrong to have those high expectations. But let's not be hypocrites and expect something from them that we're not expecting from ourselves. We're not only to go to our Jerusalem, but in Luke, and in Acts, it says to begin in Jerusalem. In Acts, it says, after Jerusalem, you go to Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. I don't know the exact breakdown, if it's talking about your town and then your county and then your state and your country. I'm not sure that I subscribe to an exact formula, but I do know this, that when a church is planted, the gospel ripple ought to ripple out into the surrounding areas. I think about Crossroads Baptist Church. It's less than 40 miles from here. It's planted by Maranatha Baptist Church. The pastor used to be the assistant pastor here. See, we're not in competition. We want to see the gospel propagated. We want to see people saved. We should be looking at other areas that need a gospel preaching church. And so we're told to go. We have to go to our Jerusalem. We have to go to our state or our country, but we must go around the world as well. Matthew, we're told to teach all nations. Mark, we're told to go into all the world. Luke, we're to preach his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts, it's Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to hit your Jerusalem and your Samaria and still hit the uttermost part of the earth? Well, I think as a church, there's really only one way to do that, and that is to send people out. As a church, we are reaching our Jerusalem. We are to reach Shelby, North Carolina with the gospel. We are to see an impact of the gospel right here in Shelby, North Carolina. We ought to be seeing people saved. Somebody said people are inoculated to the gospel. They're inoculated to religion, okay? But they're not inoculated to the gospel. There is still a need in the heart. You say, well, it's just hard to see people saved. Do you know what that means? We just need to pray and work harder. Now, I'll tell you this. I don't believe everyone is called to go overseas. But I do believe that there are some that are being called. I don't think God is calling any less people as the percentage or the numbers of the world population increases. Is God calling less men and less women to go overseas? I don't see that, but I wonder this. Maybe with the cacophony of life going on around us, we're not listening to that call. Maybe some of us don't want to hear that call. No, not everyone is called, but some are. But if we're not going, we must be sending. We must be. We're to go here in Jerusalem, and then we're to send unto the uttermost. And there are scores of people that need to hear the gospel. Our theme this year is reaching the unreached. I was thinking about Jed flying into some of those villages, being able to share the gospel. It's hard for me in Shelby, North Carolina, to imagine being able to share something that somebody's never heard called the gospel before. But what a privilege it is to take that good news across the world. You know, the Bible tells us that as you send someone else in your stead, there is fruit that is added to your account. You're able to help. Now, here's my fear in even saying that. All I have to do is write a check and then my responsibility is done. No. Your responsibility to go yourself across the world is done if God's not called you. Okay, but you still have a responsibility right here in Shelby to share the gospel. And so when we look around and we see, and I'm going to talk about some of the things that Maranatha has done in order to plant some churches, but it's easy to say, hey, as a church, haven't we done enough? And we have four missionary families sent from Maranatha. We have all these different missionaries that we are supporting every month, helping them to stay in the field and holding the rope in a sense, making sure that through our prayers and through our provision that they are able to do God's calling in their life. Isn't that enough? You know the answer to that already. It's one of those rhetorical devices. It allows you to get to the answer before I ever have to say it. Because if I were to say, of course that's enough. You say, wait, that's not the right answer. Because it's not. And you know it's not. Of course it's not enough. We have to press on toward the mark. We cannot let our foot off the accelerator of getting the gospel out. It's more needed in this day and age than ever before. Why? Because there's more people than there's ever been alive before. We have to go. Go to our Jerusalem. Go to the uttermost part of the world. Are you going? Has God called you to go? Are you willing to go if God called you? Well, I'm too old. Can I tell you? I didn't write my list of excuses, but that one really burns me up. Do you know why? Because it says, I'm too set in my ways to follow what God has for me in my life. Now, I'm not saying He is calling you, but if your mentality is, I'm just too old, why not just say, I'm too poor, or I'm too whatever? Because it's just an excuse if God has called you. If God has called you. I don't think it's ever too late to serve the Lord. As Moses. He's 40 years old when he runs out into the desert, and he's 80 years old but when he starts leading the children of Israel, and God gives him 40 years of leadership in the wilderness. But you know what the Lord told the disciples? He didn't just tell them to go. He told them to wait. That sounds contradictory. Go, but wait first. There is a phrase that I absolutely hate. It used to be some kind of advertising campaign or something for Las Vegas. I'm sure many of you have heard it. It goes something like this. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And it talks about just the sinful mentality of mankind. But you know what I fear is that mentality seeps into the church, and what happens in church stays in the church. It doesn't go any further than the church. The Lord's told his disciples, wait for the power to do what I'm telling you to do. Don't get ahead of me, but wait for it. Do you wonder what they thought it might be? You ever wonder that? I mean, they were at some point still waiting for him to be the King of Kings right then, right there. I wonder if they thought it was going to be a heavenly host that comes down and kind of accompanies them on their mission to go across the world. Oh, this is my Archangel Gabriel, and I'm going to be doing the talking, but he's here just to impress you, right? Wait for that power. I wonder if they thought it was going to be physical might. This is when I can break down that door and I don't have to worry about these Roman soldiers that are going to attack me, and I can just wipe them out like Samson, then I'll be ready to go and share the gospel. They didn't know what that power was. They should have. Were they taught what it was? Or should I say this? Did the Lord leave them instruction on what it would be? Yeah, most certainly He did. He told them in John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now, it's very easy for us, in hindsight, to know exactly what the Lord was talking about here. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it over to Acts chapter 2. I'm sure I have this one right. They're in the upper room. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me ask you this. That was the Holy Spirit. They were receiving the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them, no longer like the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come and go, or that He would come just for a task and then depart again. He was coming to indwell those that had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God ever rescind or revoke or repeal the giving of the Holy Spirit of God? Of course, the answer is no. He never did. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. As soon as we are born again, we have the Spirit living inside us. Unequivocally, no, He has not rescinded the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit was the power that He gave to the apostles to do his will and spreading the gospel, do you have that same power? Do you believe that? Well, they spoke in tongues. Now, I don't think we speak in tongues today. God was using these miracles to certify that his message was given, or their message was given by God. It's been certified already. And we know this book is from God. We don't need the miracles. We have the message. So what did the apostles do when they received this power? I mean, they went marching around and they're like, point, look at this thing above my head. It looks like a cloven tongue of fire. Right? No. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, don't get caught up in the miracle that happened. I'm not, again, suggesting that we are going to go out and speak in tongues. But what did the apostles do after they had been given the power of the Holy Spirit of God? It's not a trick question. They went out there and did what they were told to do. They obeyed. They are obedient to the Great Commission, to this mighty mandate that we've been given. They simply went out and did it. And God blessed their endeavor. They were endued with power. I don't think just power to do miracles. That was just God certifying the message. They were endued with power from the Holy Spirit of God to know what to say, to know when to say it, to understand really how to approach the gospel with somebody. Having all the power in the world does no good. It doesn't do anyone any good if there's not an outlet to use it. God's given us all the power that we need to witness. Are you timid? Some people are. I could never start a conversation with a stranger. Have you ever asked God to give you boldness? Have you ever leaned in to the Holy Spirit of God residing in you and asked him for the power to be able to share his gospel with that person next to you? Don't say that that's just not my personality. Please. What you're saying is, I don't have access to that power, or I don't want access to that power. Because it's nothing about personality. It's about whether or not the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. Now, I'm thankful that Maranatha has been directly instrumental or responsible in establishing seven different churches throughout our country. The most recent has been several years ago now, probably 6 or 7 years ago, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Fisherville, Virginia, and probably about 5 years ago or 6 years ago, Emmaus Road Baptist Church in New York. We gave a one-time gift to help them to get a house in order to help them to get established. But we had not just Fisherville, but there was another church in Virginia that, I cannot think of the name of it right off, but Brother Okoyak had gone up there and planted that church, and this church gave tens of thousands of dollars to be able to plant that church. But it pains me to say that out of those seven churches, not every church we had a hand in planting survives to this day. You know what's a reminder? It's a reminder to me that we must be planting more churches. We can't look in the past and say, look what we did back then, or we used to plant churches. We used to have a hand in that. No, we've got to look forward and say, what does God want us to do today? How can we get churches off the ground today? Rather than looking back and seeing a storied past, we've got to look forward and see a powerful future that God can use us. You know, our country needs more Bible teaching and preaching churches, not fewer. We need good gospel preaching churches that are going to continue to produce the missionaries that are needed to evangelize the rest of the world. How can we do that? Well, I think we rely on the power that God has given to us to accomplish his will. The Holy Spirit of God. I say it a lot during this time of year, but I say, hey, if we go to God and we pray and say, God, what part would you have me to do as part of our faith promise giving? I'm always convinced that we'll have enough funds to be able to support the missionaries that we have an obligation to. I believe that. But what if we said, God, rather than what do you want me to do, what can I do? What am I able to do? Because if we're honest with ourselves, what we're able to do and what we're willing to do are oftentimes very different numbers. And I think that if we really believe that those two people that are going out into eternity every second, those 7,200 people that are going to die in the hour that we're at church, if we believe all of them are saved, then there's no need for missions money. But you and I both know that's not a reality. That's not truth. But if we really believe people are dying and going to an eternity of being separated from God in a terrible, horrible place called hell, then A, we would certainly witness in our Jerusalem more, but we would comparatively look, I think, at a latte a little bit different. Over and over again, we are told to go and to preach or to teach, but wait for the power. We don't have to wait. We're not in a holding pattern like the apostles were. We have everything that we need to be able to accomplish this mandate that God has given to us. So what's holding us back? What's preventing the gospel from getting around the world? I think mostly what it is our lack of value for souls. My comfort, my disposable spending is more important to me than being able to plant a church. Making sure that I have not just all my needs, but all my wants is more important oftentimes than sacrificing in order to see another church planted. And I'm just being transparent. I think sometimes the American way seeps in and we forget about the value of the souls around us. And tonight, as we unofficially begin our missions conference, I want you to be soul conscious. It's my heart's desire that we are obedient as a church, but also as individuals, to this incredible mandate that God has given to us to reach our Jerusalem, but also to the uttermost parts of the world. Maybe tonight you feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit saying, listen, I'm calling you to be a missionary to one of these people groups. I don't know. Are you at least willing to listen? Are you willing to go if God called you? That's the first step. Whether he wants to call or not is up to him, but it's our responsibility to be willing. Mark 16:15, and he, that's our Lord, that's our Savior, that's Jesus Christ that's speaking, said unto them, go ye. He wasn't talking to one person, he was talking to the group, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. We have an opportunity to take part in that, but it's going to take all of us working together. I can't support those missionaries. You couldn't support those missionaries, but together, it seems as though God multiplies our effort. And we're able to get and keep these missionaries on, and by God's grace, maybe we can take some more on. But it's going to have to be us submitting ourselves to the gospel, availing ourselves of the power that God has given in the Holy Spirit, and our obedience to see him working through us. Let's pray together. Father, would you remind us of the importance of the souls that are around us? Lord, you've given us a great privilege of living in a free country where we can share the gospel with anyone we want to. Would you help us to avail ourselves of that freedom? Would you help us to be bold? Would you help us to lean into the power that you've given to us? to be effective in sharing the gospel. Lord, I thank you for convicting my own life in my own heart, reminding me that being a pastor is not an excuse not to share the gospel. It's an impetus to be out sharing the gospel. But Lord, not just as pastor, simply as a child of God, born again. And I pray that you would work in hearts tonight, that you would remind us that you have given us this great mandate, that we need to be teaching the world what you've told us about the good news of the gospel. And then, Lord, I pray that as we think about what you would have us to do as part of our giving this year, I pray that you would help us to see what we can do, not just what we might want to do or could in that sense. We don't want to just barely make missions budget. Father, we want to be able to have something that we can start working towards a church plant, seeing you do a work through us, even here in America, that we can see souls saved and sent out to reach the world.